If you want to turn to John chapter 6, we're going to begin with verse number 1. Thankful for God's word. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" And I lost my place. Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this congregation. I pray now, Lord, that you would anoint me to say exactly what you would have me to say, and you would anoint every hearer to hear what you want to say them today. Lord, I am unworthy, but you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is one of the most familiar Bible stories. In fact, it is the only one that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. It is a picture of Jesus' compassion. Jesus had been teaching, he had been healing those who were sick in body, he had been ministering in every way that we even can imagine ministry happening. It had been happening. But yet we see here that Jesus looked up and he said, "There's a large crowd of people here and they're hungry." And it's a ways back to home or back to any place where we can even come up with any food, so we need to feed them. It's not the first time in the Bible we've seen Jesus meet a need for food. We saw it with the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. They received manna every day. Now they got tired of it, you know, and we understand that, don't we? But yet God supplied for them every day. We see where he provided Elijah. He provided food for him from a raven and then another time from a widow. So we know that the Lord is concerned about every need that we have in our life. This morning, I want us to focus on that little boy. Now, we don't know exactly how old he was, but we're going to focus on him this morning. I know you probably were thinking, I don't see any moms in this story as I was reading that. But somewhere between the conversation between Jesus and the disciples concerning the need, Andrew had already somewhere along the way made contact with this little guy. And he realized whether, you know, he'd come across Andrew and said, "Hey, what you got there?" Or whether even Andrew had been over there maybe nibbling a little bit. And Andrew's like, "Oh, I see you have something to eat." We don't know. That's just kind of our imagination that could put that out there. But John is the only gospel that tells us specifically that these were barley loaves. He's the only one. And that is significant because in Egypt and Palestine, barley was only used to feed the livestock and feed the animals. But in Israel, it was used for bread because it grew easily and it would grow in soil that wasn't necessarily very good. And so this gospel specifically mentions that, and I think that's something for us to note. Now, if we use just a little knowing boys and knowing moms and knowing somehow how this goes, we're going to use a little imagination this morning. And this boy got up that morning and he wanted to get outside and he wanted to go hang out with his friends. And maybe he got up and he was like, "Mom, I finished all my chores. I fed the dog, I took out the trash, I made my bed, I gathered sticks for the fire, I've done everything I could do. Can I go? Can I go? Can I go? Can I go? How many of you can picture a little boy doing that? I can picture Harvey doing that. I mean, I don't know about y'all. I can picture RJ doing that, all right? Okay, can I go? 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 Now, we don't know if he knew where he was headed that day. We don't know if he knew Jesus was going to be out there and he had heard some things. Or if just as he got out there that day that he realized there's a crowd, I wonder what they're doing, and he started tagging along. We don't have any of those details. We don't know if he was with a group of boys, but we do know that he had something that nobody else had. He had a lunch. Now, whether it went about like when he was like, Mom, Mom, can I go yet? She said, I know you. You're going to get hungry before you get home. So let's go in here and figure out something for you to take with you. Well, and she got to looking. I got all I have here is these 5 little barley loaves, little biscuits, and I have a couple of fish. And maybe she wrapped them up, not in a lunchbox like we would think of necessarily, but maybe in a piece of cloth, whatever, and she wrapped it up. And possibly she hugged him as he headed out the door, and she said, now you don't get into any trouble and you be home before dark. Can we all picture that? That's the way it went. But this little boy had something nobody else went. His mom made sure he was prepared for the day. Now, how many of you have packed a lunch at some point? Come on now. Everybody's packed a lunch at some point, whether for yourself, for a child, how many of you can remember before you went to school, getting a new lunchbox was a big deal. I was telling that to my sister, and she goes, I don't remember that. I do. Okay. And a thermos to match. You were really cool if you had a matching thermos, right? Right? I mean, you were something else if you had that. Now, you know, I never had one, I don't think, the Muppets. My sister said she remembers having Snoopy. I don't even remember any of mine. But I remember it being a big deal that we did that. Well, I recently took a survey. And I was kind of thinking about this story when I sent the survey out about what would you pack in a lunch when you're thinking about packing a lunch. So I'm going to give you the results. 19 people responded. Now, 14 people said a sandwich. 2 specifically stated that it would be turkey or ham. All right. Go back a picture, Nick, I think. Yeah, turkey or ham. 3 people said, come on now, PB&J. All right. I got 1 pimento cheese, 1 tuna with crackers. But of all the 14 that said sandwich, all 14 said chips. You got it. All right. 3 people said carrots and celery sticks with dressing. 12 people said dessert, snack, or cookie. So something sweet. We all think that, right? You got to have something sweet. 8 people said a fruit cup or an actual piece of fruit. 1 person said leftovers from supper. 1 person said hot soup in that thermos. 1 person, I'll let y'all guess who, said enchiladas, rice, and beans. How many want her for a mom? Yeah, right? 1 person said, well, when I was in junior high, I would pack 3 sandwiches, chips, fruit, and a snack. But when I got to high school, they let us leave the campus. And I'd go to McDonald's. And I'd have 2 Big Macs, medium fries, and a Dr. Pepper. Now, keep in mind, I sent all of these surveys to moms. Okay, so I'll let y'all look around the room and figure out who that was. You might can tell that she has a guilty look on her face because she is here this morning. Now, you can tell the difference in the answers from my generation and up and then younger ones because they said things like Lunchables, yogurt, cheese sticks. Never heard of that when I was packing lunches for my kids, right? And then now to that next slide. I Googled, what does a healthy lunch look like? And that's the picture that came up. So, you know, I'll let y'all decide whether that's a picture of a healthy lunch or not, but it's a little healthier than maybe some of the things that we were always, my big one, we always had Little Debbie's, and when the school cafeteria put in a microwave, game changer, right? Hot Pockets and all of that. And when we're traveling, how many of you, part of the plans for traveling is the snacks? Oh, yeah, that's a big deal, right? Okay, well, my point in all of this is that there is a variety of things that we can pack for a lunch or for a trip, and we all have preferences. And it depends on where we're going to eat it, how far we're going, and all of those things. It depends on possibly where, if we're going to have a refrigerator to keep it in, or if we're going to have a microwave to warm it up. All of those things, there's variables and there's decisions to be made. But the common factor in all of these is it takes some preparation. All of these lunches don't just automatically jump into, you know, the lunchbox. The food doesn't automatically jump into there. You have to prepare it. This little boy in our story had come prepared only for himself. He didn't come prepared for 5,000 plus people. He only came for himself. His mom prepared him for himself, possibly. We don't know what was going through his mind. I mean, was he a little bit scared? Did he give it willingly or grudgingly? I kind of believe he gave it willingly. That's my interpretation. But because of that, because he was willing to share his lunch, and because he became prepared, he was going to leave that day forever changed. He was going to have a front row seat to one of the most amazing miracles of that day. Can you imagine when he got home, when he ran through the door, saying, "Mom, you are never going to believe what happened today." And I believe when those 12 basketfuls were gathered up, that probably it was Andrew who went over there and said, "Hey, son, come here. I'm going to send something home with you." All right, he got exceedingly abundantly more than he asked or think that day, didn't he? He wasn't expecting that. Well, we're on a journey called life. It is a marvelous journey. And it has some smooth paths on it, but it's also got some rough paths. But the good news is we can be prepared. We can be prepared for the journey of life. And so this morning, I want to liken our life to a lunchbox. What are we packing in our lunchbox of life? What are the things that we need to be prepared? Because you see, we all had a beginning, but we all have an ending of our life. We have a certain amount of days, and none of us know when that is going to happen. None of us know exactly how many days and how many hours we have, but each one of us at one point will enter into eternity, and there are only two choices. It's either eternal life or eternal separation from God in a place that the Bible calls outer darkness or hell. That's the only two options that we have. So what are some of the things that we need to pack into our lunchbox of life? The first thing that we need is salvation. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way," if you know it, say it, "the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's only one way. When some were leaving because they said, "Man, these teachings are too hard." And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "Are you going to leave too?" And they said, "There's nobody else who has the words of eternal life. You're the only one. You're the only way. There is no other way." So the first thing that we need to pack into our lunchbox of life is salvation. We need to make sure that we've asked Jesus to come into our lives and to forgive us of our sins. That is the first thing that is an essential if we want eternal life. Now, so many people think they got to clean a bunch of stuff up before Jesus will accept them. They got to get this right. They got to quit this. They got to change this. They got to do this, that, the other. But Jesus said, "I want you to come to me just like you are, broken, messed up, hurting. You might even have a little anger issues going on. You might even be angry at God." He said, "Just come and bring that to me just like you are." And he says that his arms will be open wide, and he's faithful and just, and he will forgive us of all of our sins. But the first thing we must pack into our lunchbox of life is making sure that we have recognized and realized Jesus went to the cross for us, and I'm a sinner, and he's the Savior. And I need to accept him as my Lord and Savior and let the blood of Jesus cover my life and cover my sins and forgive me. That is the first thing that is an essential if we are going to experience and have eternal life when we step over into eternity. The second thing that is an essential we need to pack in is God's Word, the Bible. It is our roadmap. It is our instruction manual. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It will give us guidance. It will give us truth. It will give us truth. Is there a lack of truth in our world? We need truth, and this is where it's going to come from. There's a lot of people who are experts out there, but they're not necessarily experts on the truth. This will never, ever, ever lead you astray. And once you've accepted Christ into your life, once you have said, I want you to be Lord and Savior of my life, then this is how we know how to live for Him. We must make time in our lives to see and learn and hear what His Word says. It is an essential to pack into our lunchbox of life if we want to spend eternity in heaven. How are we going to know how to live if we don't read the instruction manual? How many of you put something together before and you got a lot of parts left over because you didn't read the instructions? It's probably happened to a lot of us. I know y'all didn't want to admit to that. I just saw some of you grinning, but you certainly didn't raise your hand. We've all done that. But we don't want to do that with our life. We don't want to fail to read the instruction manual. And I know some of the passages are kind of hard to understand. I get that. All right? Some of them, you think, why are we having to read this? So-and-so beget, so-and-so beget, so-and-so beget, so-and-so. Sometimes we wonder, but I want to tell you, you just keep reading. You just keep doing it. And then you'll come across a passage that you'll go, whoa, that is amazing. Because every word is God-inspired. And there are so many helps in this day and time to help us to understand. You have apps on your phones. There's commentaries, all kinds of commentaries, all kinds of things that we can get to help us. You have a pastor, you have teachers, you have places that you can go if there's a passage that you do not understand. Regularly, I'll say to him, I don't understand that. Help me with that. You know what? That's what other Christians are for, those who have walked it a little bit longer than you. The third thing, I'm hurrying, we must have prayer as part of our life. Prayer. Colossians 4 and 2 says to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. Being vigilant. That means I don't quit easily. That I'm vigilant. That I go after it with everything within me. Our prayer life is essential to us living an overcoming life. Developing that kind of relationship. Do you know we have the privilege to pray? We have the privilege to talk to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one who is all truth. We have the privilege of coming into His presence with thanksgiving in our heart. We have the privilege of Him talking to us. We have the privilege of hearing from Him as we begin to talk to Him and pray. As we open the Word of God and we say, Lord, I need You to talk to me today. I promise you that's a prayer He loves to answer. That's the prayer He loves to answer. And you know what? We don't pray because God doesn't have a clue what's going on. You know, sometimes we think we have to tell God exactly how it's got to be done because He's not smart enough to know how to fix it. We don't intend to do that, but sometimes if we listen to our own prayer, sometimes we're like, man, I'm really telling God how to solve the problems in the world, aren't I? But He also says we can pray with authority. He says we can pray. We can pray and it will ease our burdens. It will help us. We don't pray because He's clueless, but we pray to remind ourselves God is in the midst of whatever I'm praying about. Whatever I'm talking about, when I talk to Him about it, then I'm reminded once again, He is involved in every detail of my life. And then that helps lift the burden. That helps me feel better about it. That helps me be able to walk on and to keep going. All right. So those three things. We got to pack those. Salvation, Bible reading, and prayer. All right. The next thing, I'm going to call it faithfulness or stick-to-itiveness. And I don't even know if that's a real word, but it works. That's why I have duct tape. Stick-to-itiveness. How many have wanted to quit at some point serving the Lord? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand on that one. You know what? I can almost promise you, probably everybody in here, Satan has tempted you. Is it really worth it? Does it really make a difference? But we have to make a determination. No matter what comes my way, no matter what happens, I'm going to serve Him. Not because He answers a prayer, not because He fixes a problem, not because He makes me healthy, wealthy, and wise, but just because He took my sins away. Just because He loves me. Just because He's God and He's amazing. Just because He is my Lord, He is my Savior, I'm going to stick with it. Where else is there to go? Where else is there to turn? Who else has the words of eternal life? I'm going to serve him just because he took my sins away. I'm going to stay with it. You see, Satan is an expert at trying to get you off track. He's an expert at trying to make you give up. He's an expert at trying to make you doubt what God said. He started in the Garden of Eden with Eve, and it's a tactic that he's used all down through the ages. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? But that's when you have to say, Satan, you get behind me, because I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with everything that is within me. The next thing we need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us to be filled, not just a little bit, but filled to overflowing, till it's coming out the top. To live a life that's full of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us, and to guide us. That's his job in our life, but we must allow him to do that. We must give him place. As we allow the Holy Spirit to soak us when we're reading our Bible and when we're praying, and those times when we're not really wanting to be faithful, and we just come back and say, Holy Spirit, I need your help, because I know I want to do this right. I want to pack this life right. I want to live it right. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps you. He comes alongside you. He makes you not want to give up when everybody else is telling you, why are you serving that God if he let that happen to you? But the Holy Spirit is the one who will lead us. In this day and age we live in, we need discernment. We need discernment. There's a whole lot of false out there. Our culture is trying to put a whole lot of garbage into our heads. Comes from every direction that we can imagine. They're trying to desensitize. They're trying to make us think, there again, God has changed his mind. Our culture, and there's a lot of people, they've got degrees behind their name. They've got all kinds of things, but they are promoting something that is not the truth. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to discern what is truth. That's why it is imperative that we read our Bibles, because that is the way that we will know the truth. When we are filled with the truth, we will recognize with the Holy Spirit's help when something is false. These are some essentials, and we could add a lot of things to that. The fruit of the Spirit and all of those things, faithfulness in so many areas. But those are some key elements that if you will pack those into your life and you will stay with them and you will keep those things fresh and you will keep those things current, then when that day comes that you step over into eternity, you will be prepared to go the direction that you want to go for eternal life. You will have that. What are some things, just quickly, that would be wrong to pack into our lunchbox of life? One thing would be pride. A pride that says, I'm fine just like I am. I don't need God. I can handle my life without his interference. I'm pretty smart, you know. I got this thing all together. And I don't think I need that kind of a crutch. I don't think I need that. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Now, I know there's a good kind of pride, but there's a kind of pride that is not what it needs to be, that we think we can make it without him. That is a pride that will lead us in the wrong direction. Rebellion against God. Rebellion. There again, I don't need anybody telling me what to do. After all, I'm mad at God. He did this or he did that. Or why doesn't he stop injustice? Or why doesn't he stop a lot of these things? I don't understand him, so therefore I don't want anything to do with him. That is rebellion. Rebellion against God. Or idolatry. We don't intend to serve other things. I don't think most of us do. But if we let anything come between us and God, it can become an idol in our life. It can be another person. It can be a hobby. It can be a job. It can be a telephone. It can be the TV. It can be video games. Any of those things can become an idol in our life. And we put so much time into them, and then we say, oh, well, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to put the right things in my life because I have all of this. God is not fooled, and God is not mocked. You know, we can even put ourselves as an idol. My opinion, God needs to agree with my opinion. There you go. They're all kind of tied together, don't they? Pride and all of that. I have an opinion, and I know what I believe, and I expect God to agree with me. I don't know if you've met some of those attitudes, but they're out there. I just want God to agree with my opinion. That's not the way it works. We align our opinion and our beliefs and our thoughts up with the truth, up with the Word of God and those correct things. Hypocrisy. Number one reason we hear for people not wanting to come to church. I heard a preacher this week say, when somebody tells me there's too many hypocrites there, I said, well, come join us. We can use one more. I thought that was a pretty good answer, you know. There's hypocrisy everywhere. Everywhere you go, there's hypocrisy. People who say this and then they're not that. But yet when it's in the church, people use it as an excuse to turn away from God. All right. But we can also be playing a game with God, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I want everybody to think we're okay. I want everybody to think I'm saved. I want everything. There again, that pride then. God begins to deal with you in a church service, or God's saying, you need to make that right. You need to repent of that. Nope, 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 nope. I'm good, just like I am, God. Please leave me alone. Don't bother me anymore. God is not fooled. Procrastination. I'm going to put it off. Oh, you know, everybody in my family lived to be 125. All my ancestors. They were all healthy, so I know I got plenty of time. You know what? None of us have the promise of tomorrow. Last Saturday, all those victims of that shooting were from age 3 to age 61. That's not elderly. 61. That's pretty young. And all of y'all in their 60s say amen. Right? We don't know. We don't have the promise of tomorrow, none of us. There are people your age who will pass into eternity today. Today. We don't know. We must be prepared. I attended a funeral a number of years ago, and that's the first thing the pastor said about that. He said she had her bags packed. We don't have to wonder what her destination is. The life she lived was a testimony to what she had packed into her life. This morning, we have a choice. You have a choice. Now, adults, we're responsible for ourselves. You are. What are you going to pack into your lunchbox? What are you going to pack into your life? You do have a choice. You can't blame it on a spouse. You can't blame it on your parents. You can't blame it on whatever. You're responsible for you. Church leaders, teachers, Sunday school teachers, Ms. Carrie, youth leaders, we have a responsibility to teach, to train the truth to adults, to teenagers, and to children. And we take that responsibility seriously. We understand that responsibility to help you pack the right things into your life, to help to lead you in the right way, to help to lead you into truth. We understand that responsibility. And I know not the majority of you here still have children at home, but I want to talk to you for just a few minutes. God gives you a window of time with your children. This illustration right here shows two containers full of ping pong balls. And this was sent to me a while back. I think it went to Nani and Cheryl and Carrie. I'm not even sure which one of them sent it. But it's just so been on my heart right here. And they're saying that that small container is the amount of influence a church has on a child in any given year. And what do you think that big one represents? Parents. The hours that parents have an influence over their children in a year's time. Now there's 8,760 hours in a year. Does that make you tired already? Okay, now they said a church usually only has 40 hours a year. That's not very many. Now I got to, you know, saying, well, but our kids here, they get a few more than 40. There is 52 weeks in a year. And if they come every Wednesday, and if they come every Sunday, and if they're here in Sunday school, then, you know, we're up at 150 instead of 40. So there's variables in every situation's different. This doesn't even count the hours that school has influence over them, that culture has influence over them, that television has influence over them. But parents, it's a big responsibility. You can't just leave it up to the church. We're doing everything we can to help you, to come alongside you. But if you want your children's lives to be packed with the things that will lead them to eternal life, you've got an awful lot of hours that they need your influence also. It's so important that we work together as a team, that it's being backed up. Why is it important? The Bible instructs you to teach your children the ways of the Lord. The Bible instructs you to do that. And I realize each child will ultimately make their own decision at some point whether they will serve the Lord. I understand that that day comes. But while we have them in our home, it is our responsibility to use every opportunity to make sure that if they turn from it at some point, they have the knowledge of how to come back to it. It is heartbreaking to me to realize how many children are not being given that foundation to know how to come to Christ, how to pray, how to turn to God, how to turn to the Scriptures. It is heartbreaking to realize that. Today, I want to ask you, what are you carrying in your lunchbox? Joshua said, choose you this day, not tomorrow, but today, who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I'm going to lead them in that. Do you know what the beautiful thing about having the right things packed into your life? That little boy at our story, he had a lunch. What happened when he gave it away? Did he experience loss? Not in the long run, did he? He had all he wanted to eat. Plus, everybody there had all they wanted to eat. When we have these things packed in our life, then as we begin to give that away, we begin to share it with our children, with our families, with our coworkers, with all the people that we come in contact with, we will not run out. We will not run out. There will be sufficient to meet the need of every person. The Lord's mercies are new. How often? Every day. His presence will go with us. How often? Every day. Every single day.